chapter 1 again, Philippians chapter 1, as we are reminded. Our study here from last week, looking at stewardship of life's trials. We don't always like to think about this as trials being a part of God's stewardship, some things that He entrusts to us. It says here in Philippians 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries." Or, so we see here there's trials here, there's afflictions that are taking place, "which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him." Now, I think we wish there was a period right there, right? That's a blessing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have the promise of heaven. But notice, "but also to suffer for His sake." Notice it's given on the behalf of Christ, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. Just a brief review. Last week we looked at four common myths about trials. First of all, pain is punishment from God. He's punishing me for sin in my past. Remember I clarified the distinction between consequences of our past choices and punishment from God. So again, we see here that trials are designed for God's glory, even as we see in John 9 and other places. A second myth that we discussed last week, pain indicates a spiritual failure. Of course, there's a lie in our modern movement especially. Success, health, and wealth are indicators of God's blessing. God wants you healthy and wealthy. Well, not necessarily either case. But again, even as Job's friends tried to find the wickedness in Job's life, they could not. Because again, pain is not necessarily indication of spiritual failure. Number three, the third myth, nothing good can come from pain and suffering. Remember, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things work together for good. The things that we think are good and the things not so good. But again, that's a myth. Nothing good can come from pain and suffering. God can bring a lot of good from suffering and affliction. Number four, the fourth myth that we covered last week, pain is inconsistent with the goodness of God. Again, God created everything to be very good in Genesis 1. And of course, the problems that we have in our world today are a direct result of the choice that Adam made in the garden. And of course, there was this curse of sin brought upon the entire earth. But again, God is able to bring good from evil. So again, we see that it's a myth to think that pain is inconsistent with the goodness of God. God is good regardless of circumstances. We need to be reminded of that. God is good regardless of circumstances. Now, today I want for us to consider four sources of life's trials. First of all, our own disobedience. Let's be reminded again of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and actually let's start in chapter 2 to give us the commandment. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, did Adam die immediately, physically? No, he started the process of dying physically. So we're talking here about a spiritual death. It was in the very day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So that's a spiritual death that occurred the moment he disobeyed God. Now, with that said, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Of course, in the beginning of the chapter, we see the introduction and the dialogue that Eve has with the serpent. It says here in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." Why? What's changed? Now they have a consciousness of their sin. Now they're made aware of this. So now they're ashamed to be in God's presence, even though they had experienced this blessing of fellowship before. So notice they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So there's a broken fellowship with God. So again, we see this consequence. Drop down then to verse 14 as we see the curse because of disobedience. So again, our own disobedience is often a cause or a source of trials in our lives. It says here, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said. All right, so here's the consequences of their decisions. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? There's a key word in this passage. Sorrow. Notice how many times, as we read down through this, the word sorrow is mentioned. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I believe that's the cause of women's liberation movement. They want to be liberated, from the rule of man and all those kinds of things. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now, men, that doesn't mean we never listen to our wives. But again, he was hearkening to Eve in the fact that she was leading him to disobey God. And hast eaten of the tree, there's the context, of which I commanded thee, saying. All right, so he gave the commandment to Adam. Adam was responsible to pass it on to Eve, his children, and so on and so forth. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. All right, so here's the curse upon creation. Notice there's our word again. Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face. I take from this that Adam worked without sweating before. But in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All right, so we see the sorrow of death even. Of course, as we see here again, the consequences of their choices. Now, believers are not to suffer for wrongdoing. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we see that often our own disobedience is the source of life's trials. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? All right, so this is the context as servants being subject to our masters in verse 18. Verse 19, it is, but for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. All right, so we are to suffer wrongfully, not for doing wrong. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. All right, so if you have it coming, as we would say, and you take it patiently, he says, that's expected. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God takes special notice of that. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, deception. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice he committed himself to God the Father's righteous judgment, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So again, we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered greatly, but he did not suffer for wrongdoing. He's our example for this. Again, we are to not suffer for wrongdoing. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 then. 1 Peter 3, 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Also, we're suffering for doing what is right. Verse 14. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, in the first century, Christians were accused of a lot of things, including cannibalism and all that, because of the Lord's Supper. I mean, they were falsely accused of many things. But again, there's the key. Are we falsely accused? All right, so again, we are to not suffer for wrongdoing. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, then also gives us the same thought. 1 Peter 4, 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. All right, you talk to a lot of people in prison today. They'll say, even though they've done something wrong, they'll say that they're, you know, it's not fair that they're having to sit in a prison. It's not fair that they have to sit in jail. I know Brother Carl can probably testify. In fact, I remember years ago hearing the story, the account. I don't remember who it was, but I was visiting various ones in the prison, and everyone was saying, "Yeah, I'm in here wrongly." Finally, somebody said, "Yeah, I deserve everything." To which they said, "Get this man out of here. He's going to corrupt everyone in here." So, but you know, to admit that we've done wrong. But again, we see here, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, we think, well, that's a lesser of evils. In reality, it's the same as murder of somebody's character, stealing from. But again, we see a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So again, we're suffering for being a Christian. We're suffering for doing what is right, not for doing what is wrong. And again, as we saw in our study in Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 gives us the principle of the sowing and reaping. God's law of the harvest. God has established the law of sowing and reaping, and we cannot violate that. God is not mocked, even as the Bible says here. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Remember, I said the law of the harvest is you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap later than you sow. For example, reaping more than you sow. Hosea 8:7 says they have sown to the wind, they have reaped the whirlwind. All right, so you think about that. And also, you reap later than you sow. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence is delayed, people think they get away with it. That's a better paraphrase. But you think about how many times somebody is determined to do evil because they think they've gotten away with it. I believe our nation is filled with people who think they've gotten away with immorality and all kinds of different things. But the Bible still says that God judges those who violate his law. Now, let me just give you some examples that I have down in my notes here. A poor use of time can result in stress and pressure. So you think about if we have poor use of time, then the difficulties that we are experiencing is a result of our own choices. Destructive sinful habits will result in health problems. All right, so somebody smokes their entire life, they're going to more than likely have an increased chance of lung cancer or various things. We've seen that in our family over the years. But again, if I choose to have a destructive sinful habit, it will destroy my health. Not living a temperate lifestyle can hurt a ministry to the lost. Let's go ahead and look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I was just going to summarize it. In a day when so many have wrecked and ruined. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 9. I think I said 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the context where Apostle Paul says, I'm trying to be all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I'm trying to relate to the different cultures. You know, Jew, the Greek, and so on and so forth. Notice it says here, verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Right, so he uses this illustration here of an athletic event. But one receiveth the prize. All right, so in the world's athletic events, only one receives the gold medal. So run that ye may obtain. But notice here, in Christianity, as long as we run lawfully, all of us can receive the prize. It's not a competition. All of us can receive the same prize. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I buffet my body, is the idea is that this statement is bringing here. Not buffet, it's interesting. Buffet and buffet are spelled the same way, but they have a totally different meaning, don't they? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. That's not a loss of salvation. In essence, that's being put on a shelf because of how I live my life. I'm no longer of use to the Lord in relation to the gospel. How many have lost their effectiveness because of not having a temperate lifestyle? Also, I think of resistance to God's will results in His chastisement, even as we saw Hebrews chapter 12 last week. Let me give you this statement. We are free to make our own choices, just like Adam and Eve made a choice in the garden. We are free to make our own choices. God has not made us puppets where we don't have freedom of choice. That's why I don't buy the lie of Calvinism, because in essence they say if God chooses you to be saved, you cannot resist that grace. So how did the Apostle Paul kick against the pricks then? It's hard for thee. The Lord never said to Saul of Tarsus, it's impossible for you to kick against the pricks. No, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Again, we're free to make our own choices, but we are not free to choose our consequences. We can make our choices. God gives us that liberty, but the consequences of our choices are out of our hands. Second source of trials is satanic affliction and oppression. Anybody remember what the name Satan means? Satan means what? Anybody remember? Okay, that's part of his work as Satan. Literally, the name Satan means adversary. Of course, John 8:44. Let's look at that. John 8:44. This is the way Jesus made friends and influenced people in his day. John 8:44. That's it. Very interesting with the religious leaders. He was a lot stronger than he was with the common man who was deceived by these religious leaders. John 8:44, ye of your father the devil. It's like, wow, that's pretty straightforward. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So in this verse here, we see that he's a murderer and a liar. He's also as an adversary who's like a roaring lion. We won't take time to look at this because, Lord willing, we're going to see it in the next hour. But again, it says in 1 Peter 5:8 that your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. So he's, as an adversary, he's like a roaring lion. Revelation 12:10, let's look at that one. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Another statement about him as our adversary. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Let's look at 9, verse 9. Here we see reference to the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. All right, so very clear reference to clear back to Genesis 3, where the serpent shows up. Notice, and Satan, the adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the world, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Notice this statement here, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, I want you to notice here again, he's the accuser of the brethren. I thank God that we have an advocate to deal with the adversary. I had trouble spinning that out. The Lord Jesus Christ pleads on the basis of his finished work, his shed blood. He pleads on our behalf. Again, he's the accuser of the brethren. He opposes the will and plan of God. Matthew 16 gives us a very clear reference to this. And again, what did I say Satan means? It means adversary. And I want you to notice here a very interesting statement in relation to that. Very familiar, but I want you to see that with the idea that Satan means adversary. Of course, this is right after Peter gives his great profession of faith. Simon Peter, verse 16, says, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, so he had the right doctrine. But notice here it says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. They never heard the part about the resurrection until after the resurrection. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. Is that what he says? All right, well, another S name. Get thee behind me, Simon. Well, that's not what he says. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan, adversary. So we notice here that Satan can use even us as believers. And if he can use an apostle and a direct disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can use any one of us. So again, he opposes the will and plan of God. He also desires to sift believers. Luke chapter 22. Again, as Jesus deals with Peter here. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 and 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, the adversary, hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'm so thankful that the Lord is praying for us when we fail. He's praying for us to still be restored and usable. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready. Notice this self-confidence here, this presumptuous pride. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. Notice again this self-confidence, and he fell flat on his face. But again, he desires to sift believers like wheat. I believe one of Satan's desires with Peter in this case is that he would make him such a failure that he quits serving the Lord. That's exactly what he wants to do in our lives. And that's the sifting process that Satan wants to do in our lives. He wants to sift us like wheat. Also, he tries to hinder believers in their service for the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, you know, that he had desired to go to Thessalonica, but Satan hath hindered us. So again, he tries to oppose God's work as the adversary. Now, Satan attacks in several areas of our lives. As you consider the example of Job, I want you to think about four areas that Satan will try to attack in our lives. First of all, through our finances. He wants to wreck and ruin us as far as our finances so that we are limited as far as serving God. But you notice also he in Job 1, he attacked Job's children. Now, in that case, it was in relation to death. But he would love to get a hold of our children and just wreck and ruin them so that, you know, in some cases, you know, that hinders a pastor, as an example. If their children go off to the world, it seems to limit them. But again, he wants to attack our children. Chapter 2 of Job says that Satan attacked Job's health. He you know, there's in fact, you read the Gospels, how many times an unclean spirit was related to a physical affliction. But sometimes it's our health. But then also our marriage. You know, of course, Job's wife says, curse God and die. She was speaking as one of the foolish women. But again, Satan wants to try to attack marriage as well. But I thank God in that passage that God puts limits on what Satan is able to do. Satan as the adversary, the roaring lion, is on a chain. God will say, oh, you've gone far enough, Satan. He'll jerk him back to within the limits. God puts limits on what Satan is permitted to do. But again, satanic affliction and oppression is one source, another source of trials in our lives. Number three, persecution. Persecution. Notice me, Matthew chapter 10. And let me just say this, persecution can come from two different sources. Religious people and pagans. Sometimes there's even more persecution from religious people than somebody who has nothing to do with God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, that doesn't sound very comforting, does it? Can you imagine turning a sheep loose in the midst of wolves? How long do you think that sheep is going to last? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And because of that, he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That seems like an opposite. But notice again, we have wisdom, but we're also to be harmless. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings, government officials, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Now, that does not mean, okay, well, that means I don't have to worry about reading the Bible or anything because God's going to give me what to say. No, I believe this is a recall. As we fill our minds and our hearts with Scripture, the Holy Spirit is able to bring these things back to our minds. So again, we have to be studying so that we have something the Holy Spirit can bring up, bring back to our remembrance. It says here in verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And here, I believe, is what takes place. As I have my mind and heart filled with God's Word, the Holy Spirit is able to take His very words and speak out through us the words of God. It says in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. Can you imagine a father giving up his child to death? That happens in Islam all the time. In fact, it's interesting, even in Judaism, they won't, in many cases, actually take the person's death, but they basically write them off disown them as far as the family is concerned. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Again, Calvinists try to take that and say, well, see, there's perseverance of the saints. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about enduring persecution and suffering. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Notice also Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Notice God's promised blessing on persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Again, we can have the same type of reward as the prophets who were faithful unto death and standing for the truth. We'll take time to look at it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, or verse 12 in particular, says that they who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I live in free America. I believe the day is coming when so-called free America is going to suffer great persecution. And let me just say this, the more we tolerate Islam in our culture, the quicker it's going to come. And I believe I've told you about the billboard on 70th Street. It talks about discrimination, and it shows, I'm assuming, an Islamic woman supposedly suffering discrimination. Why is it that they don't show the Christian who's suffering discrimination in many of the Islamic countries? So again, we see that persecution is one source. Last of all, number four, God's loving discipline. Trust me, Proverbs chapter 3, the passage that's quoted in Hebrews. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. God's loving discipline, His chastisement, can be another source of trials in our lives. It says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. This is actually evidence and proof that God loves us. Now, God's chastening, as we see in Scripture, can bring physical weakness, sickness, or even death. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in that context in relation to partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Some have even died or asleep, as Paul says. Notice to me Numbers chapter 15. Notice this Old Testament example here. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. It's talking about presumptuous sin, sinning willfully or knowingly. Verse 30, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That's actually a terminology in the Old Testament referring to death. Shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Let's notice a New Testament principle related to this. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In our modern day where it says, you know, it really doesn't matter, you know, judge not, and, you know, it really doesn't matter how we live our lives, I want you to notice that's not true. 1 John chapter 5, we see here in this passage that there is a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Notice that statement. It's a very clear statement. There is a sin unto death. And in this context, he's talking about a brother. Again, beginning of verse 16. See his brother sinning a sin which is not unto death. Again, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What's he saying there? If we see somebody that is presumptuously, willfully living in sin, he says at this point, I say, don't pray for it. Wow, that seems harsh. Notice it says, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. In fact, let's look at John 15. John chapter 15. I believe if there's a point where somebody is so determined to live in sin and disobedience to God, that God will actually take their life. Notice with that said, God prunes those in his vineyard. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is the way that God wants to deal and prune our lives. It says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Of course, the sword of the Spirit will cut away things that should not be in our hearts and our lives. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, notice, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But again, we see here that, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. This is the pruning process, that it may bring forth more fruit. Again, this pruning process in our lives. Again, we see that God also opposes proud believers. God's loving discipline says, I will deal with proud believers. We're going to take time to look at these verses, and we're going to see them in the next hour. But James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5 says that God resisteth the proud. That word resist means to set in battle array. It's like a military resisting the enemy. There's a resistance force. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So again, we see here these sources of life's trials, our own disobedience. In fact, probably in most cases, we are the only ones to blame. We are the ones to blame for the suffering that we experience in our lives. But also satanic affliction and oppression. Satan will oppose God and his people. But persecution and God's loving discipline. Those are the sources of trials. And Lord willing, here in a couple weeks, we will take a look at how to respond to trials. Again, it's given to you. Oh, now wait a minute. This is one of the gifts we don't want, right? It's given to you to not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Why? Because he wants to take that suffering and use it for his glory. Father, I thank you for this reminder here this morning. And Lord, thank you for the reminder even of the sources of trials in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us first and foremost to make sure that we're not suffering for because of our own choices, our own disobedience to your commands. But Father, beyond that, help us to have the grace to endure trials in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.